Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And if you're a student of the Bible, you probably got into the Bible a little further than when you came to Hebrews. Most of the time, people spend a lot of time in the New Testament, the Gospels, of course, to learn about Jesus and so forth. If you're a young Christian, if you're an older Christian, you always revisit that. But every once in a while, you kind of stumble into Hebrews, a little bit longer book. Many people attribute this to the Apostle Paul. Who is the author? I tend to think that way too, but because there are certain phrases and things that are spoken in this book that tend to sound like the Apostle Paul's other letters, and so I tend to think along those lines. But there's other theories as to who wrote this book actually. It doesn't really matter, because the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit wrote this book. He used people to write the letters, but he spoke and came upon them and ministered to them, and they wrote the words for us. And so we're beneficiaries of a great deal of experience in the Lord that we have not necessarily experienced ourselves. And one of the most difficult things for human beings to do is to listen to the voice of experience. Amen? How many of you were like me when you were a young teenager? You thought people 30 years old should have went ahead and died and got rid of themselves and that kind of thing. Anybody think like that? Amen. So when you're that old, when you're 30 years old, you're not worth much anymore. You're not very productive. For an 18-year-old, that's probably true. But at any rate, when I was young, I was foolish like a lot of us have been, and did not listen to a lot of good, solid advice. And the last thing I wanted to listen to was anything about the Bible, anything about God. Because the one thing I did know about God, although I tended to be a believer in the Lord, but as far as living for Him, giving my heart to Him, receiving salvation from Him, all those things, I had no idea nor desire about. But every once in a while, God would interject Himself into my life. There would be a situation that happened or whatever, and somehow I dodged a bullet, got out of trouble. Somehow these things happened, and I never could figure out why that happened. I thought, well, I'm the luckiest guy in the world. You know, I got by with this, and they didn't throw me in jail. Well, they threw me in jail for other things, but I mean, for those things that I should have been sent up the creek for, they never did that. And so I often wondered about that. And then now, as I look back over my life, I see the way God has periodically moved in my life to do things. And I think He does it for most people before they become Christians. I think He does do that. But we don't know that. We don't recognize that it's God doing these things and helping us. We just understand, wow, what kind of weird thing was that? It happened, you know, and what was my benefit? And so I wanted to talk a little bit today about faith, and faith not in the, well, somewhat of the conventional sense, but I want to talk about what I call deliberate faith. And I've mentioned along this line in other messages before, but I just felt this morning it would be very good for us as Christians to kind of take a step back for a moment and begin to deliberate where we are and to become deliberate about where we want to go, as far as our spiritual walk and our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to read some scriptures for you, and then I'll tie it all together, and we'll have some fellowship here in a little while. But I want to begin in the 11th chapter, book of Hebrews, and I want to begin in the 33rd verse, and then I'll give you the background of this enough for you to kind of catch my drift of where I'm coming from this morning. I really feel like God is building a generation of people that believe, that have the kind of deliberate, purposeful faith that changes things. Amen? We know prayer changes things. We know God hears our prayers, and He moves and answers. And that has to do with faith also. And so I want to kind of parse some of this so that you can maybe get just a little ABC thing about your faith and see if you're practicing of it in kind of the perspective I'm coming from does not work for you better than where you are now. I think there's always room for improvement in my life for how I walk with Christ, how I understand how to live for Him and the purposes that He requires for me to receive benefits and blessings from Him. Amen? Verse 33, and I'll describe this a little as I go, and then I'll give you the background on it. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Does anybody know who that was? It was old Daniel. Quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others, now this is a very important point. I want to pause for a second on this half of the verse. It's awesome that women had their loved ones raised from the dead. Amen? Anybody deny that? Is that not about the top of the line cool on God's part? Absolutely. Absolutely wonderful. But listen to the next because it's connected. Listen to this. These two parts of the verse are not just part of a flow. These two points are connected. Thus, there's a colon in the scripture. If you don't know how to read English, a colon means that which follows is very much important and supports the first statement. You follow what I'm saying? So here's the first part of the statement. Women receive their dead raised to life again, colon. Now that which follows is very important. And others were tortured. That don't seem to connect, does it? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. I'm going to come back to that, but keep that in your mind as we go along because there's a point that I want to make and there's an attitude right there that I don't possess because I'm not in that situation, but you'll discover here in a minute that you may possess it also or may not possess it like I don't, but it'll become very important to you in a moment. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Does everybody know what that means? That means like they sawed them in half. Were tempted. That seems very minor to me to be tempted, but it's in the list. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And I'm going to tell you what, we're not talking about, you know, leather, nice-looking leather Ralph Lauren jackets. We're talking about real sheepskins and goatskins. I don't know about you. That sounds pretty rough to me. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Colon. Now, there's a colon here, which is, and I also, I mean, there's a parenthesis here and also a colon, which means something pretty cool here. Afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These people that paid the prices that are listed here, this whole world was not worthy to have them walk on the planet. That's how honored they are by God. And in the historical record that's being given to us by Hebrews, he's telling us, and he's, if you read prior to where I began in the 11th chapter, it's called the Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame of Believers or whatever of the Old Testament. These are mainly Old Testament, in fact, they're all Old Testament characters and people that lived for God in the Old Testament times. But there's a very important point being made here. If those people, by the way, who saw God dimly, I mean, they had manifestation of God, I'm not talking about that, but understood God only in a limited basis. Are you with me? The Old Testament people, they knew God, and God was great, and God was awesome, could part a sea, could lead them with a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. All that historical stuff is very real, but it is very limited because you have to be exposed to it to be blessed by it. Am I making sense? Well, that's historical. God doesn't lead us by a pillar of fire or smoke. He don't part seas for us anymore. Not necessary. But my point is, it's coming up as another point. If the world was not worthy of those saints who were limited in their understanding and their observation of God, if they were the world wasn't worthy of them, how much more so is this world not worthy of you as a Christian? Because that's what he's saying. This Hebrew author is writing these chapters, 11 and 12, to encourage the believer, to encourage them to do several things. Not only to believe, faith is the basis foundations for any of your relationship with God, but to have the kind of faith that he's talking about is the kind of faith that will take you through any circumstance, whether it's in the war or whether it's being tortured or whether it's being beheaded on the seas of Palestine or whatever, on the beaches of Palestine. It doesn't matter. It's talking about the same thing. And so this world's not worthy of it. Why is it not worthy of us or worthy of them, now worthy of us? Listen to what they said. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report. Here's the report, a good report. Through what? Through faith. Now, I contend that's the point we want to talk about, deliberate faith. This is faith where you have decided to believe God in this circumstance, no matter what anybody says, no matter what the circumstance proposes, no matter what the opposition is, and so forth. You are going to believe God, though all says you should not. I'm going to believe God. And that's what I call deliberate faith. Receive not the promise. That's what we've received. God having providing something better, some better thing for us, that they without, those that are the Old Testament, those outside of us, should not be made perfect. And what he's talking about there is these great people, these great, if you go back to Kids Zone, I'm pretty confident that they're going to be talking about one of the heroes of the faith. I'm pretty confident back there they're going to talk about Noah, or they're going to talk about Moses, or they're going to talk about these great Daniel, these great people of faith that were faced with dire situations, real dire situations, and God deliberately delivered them from them. And they acknowledged that. It became a part of their historical record. You can read the Old Testament and read the exact stories that took place that are alluded to in the 11th chapter here. And what the author is saying is, God had something better for us. Better because those that are without could not be perfect without the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. Jesus living in us. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ was not accessible in this time. And yet these people had the kind of faith to endure whatever they were having to endure and remain faithful to God in the process. Is that partly what we want in our hearts? Is that not the key? Am I wrong? Is that not the key we want as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is to walk in such a way that our faith and our confidence in Christ is unwavering. It's always going to be consistent. Regardless of what happens to us, we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ and remain faithful. And should he slay me, yet will I serve him. Is that not what we as Christians want? What we don't realize is God has made something better for us than just that basic faith. That basic faith is I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ forever, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it no matter if he never blesses me again. I believe I'm going to trust him for the rest of my life. But the benefit is this. I can have the kind of deliberate faith that changes circumstances, situations, and the very core of my personal life. That's the kind of deliberate faith I think God brings to us, because he does not come upon us in that like he did in the old days. The old days, the Spirit would come upon us. We'd do some fantastic thing like prophesy or jerk the gates off of a city or do some marvelous work that's listed here, go into a lion's den, all that. The Spirit would come upon us, not like he does today. Today, the Spirit takes up his abode in us. And that's why I wanted to mention to you, just kind of as a pause, and the idea of women getting their, and this is just an aside, it's not the main direction we're going, but I wanted you to notice something, because there's something in the news that we've heard, and I even alluded to it a moment ago. We have seen Christians being beheaded on the beaches of in Palestine. And I thought to myself, and I watched this, I didn't watch them beheaded, I didn't want to go that far, but I saw them on their knees in these yellow jumpsuits, and the ISIS people behind them ready to behead them. I don't know about you, but I find that awfully interesting in a couple of ways. Because in the book of Revelation, what was the main way that people were martyred for Christ? The angel tells John that these were beheaded for their witness for Christ. Don't you find that interesting in realization that that's what they're doing today? That's interesting. Revelation was written thousands of years ago, and yet it's describing our very day. Is that not an indicator that Christ is soon to appear? I think so. Is that not also an indicator that you need to get deliberate faith? Women were glad that their children or their whatever was raised from the dead, but how much more honorable it is those who refuse deliverance. I'm standing for Christ. This is a situation. If you take my head, I'm even that greater off than I was being here on this earth living for Christ. What they recognized was in that willingness to surrender to the inevitable was a mark of honor for them, and they could look forward to a greater resurrection. You see the connection? Women, children resurrected. Now we're talking about saints that are this world's not worthy of, willing to lay down their lives so that they will have a better resurrection. Well, how could it be better? It would be better because you are willing to sacrifice your life, and God will bless you more for that. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and get your head cut off, okay? Or be martyred. Don't jump out in the front of the next bus that comes by. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an inevitable situation that you cannot do anything about, yet you surrender your hope and your trust into Christ, and whatever happens, I will rise again. Amen? I will rise again. I know that this is not my end, but that I have a greater hope and a greater resurrection. I just think that's admirable. I pray for the saints, the martyrs for Christ that are happening today. We think of it a lot of times in American and Western culture that those days are ancient days. That's back in the ancient days when they beheaded people and we lost them. Folks, it's modern, contemporary times. They've been martyred for a long, long time and just has not come to the news on your news cycle this week. Oh, they'll mention it now and then in passing as they talk about something else that's happened. 10 Coptic Christians killed by the ISIS people. Come on, let's get real serious here. What's the most important thing here? You want to take? I'm not going to get political. I'm sorry. Let me go on. But I think deliberate faith is this. It's faith and trust in God. And you can read the very first verse of chapter 11 to find out that definition of faith. I'm talking about faith that's beyond that. Not trying to find something substance. Not trying to have what I believe come into substance. I'm talking about the kind of faith that believes it's already coming. It's already established. Not the kind of faith that can waver. And I don't know that this was a wavering faith. But this is the kind of faith I think you need to have. I think you need to have the kind of faith that is deliberate in that it verbalizes your faith. I think you need to be open. I like that song that Christians should live loud. The church should live loud. I think we should live loud. I think we should verbalize our confidence, our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ. And I think most often when you do that, you not only bless other people, but you bless yourself. And I think you anchor your faith. Folks, we're so easily swayed from the faith. We're so easily deterred and from the focus that God has given us. We so easily get sidetracked. Anybody with me? I'm confessing before you this morning. Because I can think about golf a lot more than I can think about getting my head cut off. Yeah. Amen? And so I think we need to verbalize it. We need to get loud about it. We need to talk about it. Because I think if you verbalize it, you're concreting it in your heart. You're convincing yourself, if nobody else. And I think second of all, we need to be uncompromising. This is what I believe, and I will not change my mind. I will not change my spirit. And I will not change my goals or purposes. And I don't think we should ever waver, not just compromising. I don't think we can go halfway with anything. I think we need to be uncompromised. But I don't think we should waver either. I don't think anything should cause us to lose our focus and our direction and our vision. I don't think that's possible. I don't think it's possible if you have deliberate faith. Am I making sense? And here's the deal. Deliberate faith believes regardless of circumstances, regardless of opposition, and regardless of prevention. There are forces at work, if you don't understand this, there's forces at work that try to prevent you from having faith. You know what I'm talking about? There are people that know you're a Christian that deliberately do things to test your Christianity. Yes. That must have hit somebody right in the head right there. Huh? It's the truth. There are those that try to prevent you from being Christians. When I first became a Christian, I had all kinds of friends that wanted to prevent me from being a Christian. Because we were partying all night long on Friday and Saturday and all that kind of stuff and living the 60s life. We were doing all that. And that's what I was. That was my life. And when I found Christ, I turned the other way, was walking away from that, but they kept calling me. Come on back. We're partying. It's a good time. And in some level, that may have been a good time if that's where my mind and my life was, but I had been changed. Something happened by me simply believing in Christ that turned my life around. The direction of my life would be in the same direction as my friend Brent Stoltz drank himself to death. My friend Ted Larson overdosed, fell dead on the streets of Reno, Nevada, Virginia Street, Reno, Nevada, right in the middle of town, fell over dead. Another friend of mine was tending his valeting cars at the Holiday Hotel where my mother was a PBX operator. A guy came in and shot him dead right there in the... These are the guys I was running with. You know what I'm saying? This was the lifestyle I was living. Where do you suppose I would have been had I continued that? I don't know for sure, but I have a good idea that the same kind of self-destruction was going to take place. What caused me to want to listen to the advice? I never heard this. I never heard anything about, hey, these guys are a good example. Let's follow their example. And yet God is doing something. I never knew any of that stuff. But oh, now how glad I am that Jesus Christ turned my life around. Did it take a lot of faith? No, we're not talking about quantity of faith. We're talking about deliberate faith. The night I asked Christ into my heart, I didn't know anything about faith. I didn't know anything about believing. I didn't know what it meant to do this. But I knew that night I needed something in my heart that I did not have. And these people had something that I wanted. And when the power of God came on me, I got what I wanted from what that these people were demonstrating. And I turned my life around. Well, God turned my life around. And I agreed to that by faith. So it's not how much faith you have. It's how deliberate you are in your faith. I deliberately believe, I choose to believe, I will choose to believe and follow Jesus Christ. And what has happened is, may not mean a thing to you, it sure means a lot to my wife, but maybe the rest of you don't matter, but my life is not the same. I am not the same person I used to be. In fact, I'm not the same person I was 2 months ago. Because that deliberate faith continues to grow in my life, continues to expand in my life, and continues to cause me to want to serve Christ more than I ever did 2 months ago. Yes. Am I making sense? Deliberate faith opens the door for God to pour Himself into your life. Oh yeah, He's in my life when I accept Christ. Yes, yes, yes. As I follow Christ, I don't know about you, but I need more of Christ in my life. Hey, now I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a guy that believes in miracles. In fact, I think anything God does is a miracle. I'm a firm believer in that. But the thing I need most of all, is more of Jesus Christ. More of Him in me. Because I know I am inadequate. I know that I can't do it by myself. I realize that deliberate faith opens the doors for God to be able to do that. God, I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know why it's happening to me. I don't have any understanding, but I need your help. And bam, God comes on the scene and helps us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the kind of faith that moves the hand of God in ways that we just are not used to Him moving. Ways that are totally miraculous, that blow our mind. I got to be honest with you. I have a tough time when I see people on TV or whatever, and you know what their personal life is really like, and they're proclaiming how they're serving Christ and all of that, but their personal life does not quite match what they're proclaiming. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, just as a simple Christian, I worry about failing the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are so many compromising Christians, and that's why I think some of their faith is worthless. Oh, God will move and minister now and then, but you know what the purpose of God moving and ministering in a cold Christian's life? It's to get him warmed up again. Hello? God only works in our lives to advance us, not to cause us to retreat. Retreat is not an issue with God. God doesn't believe in retreating. God believes in moving forward and attacking and being the opposition rather than being opposed. Does that make sense? And so deliberate faith opens those doors. It just absolutely opens the doors. It swings it open. And the thing that God has prepared for us deliberately in response to our deliberate faith, it's based on our relationship. Now, let me tell you something. It's going to offend some of you, but I don't care. Based on a lifetime of your confirming miracles that have happened in your life that are designed for you specifically and for your circumstance, that kind of deliberate faith that opens that up continues the process of God continuing to move in your life to confirm that you're on the right track, that you're doing what God wants you to do, and He's going to continue to bless and open doors for you. All right? Now, what do you think opposes that? What opposes that? Unrighteous living. Sinning. Doing what you know is wrong to do and doing it anyway. Hello? Now, I'm talking about the church down the street, not this church. I know this is a perfect church, But let's be real honest. Sometimes we do things that are just not right to the Lord. Now, here's the cool thing about being a Christian. Hang on to this, because this will help you. God knew you when you were a sinner, saved you anyway. What's that tell you about Him? What's that tell you about Him? Okay? He also makes a way. We have an advocate. So, dearly beloved, He's talking to Christians. Not talking to people that don't believe in Christ, don't follow God, believe in something else. He's not talking to them. Dearly beloved means He's talking to the beloved Christians. I would that you would not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is perfect before God. And we can go through Him, our mediator, and we can go through Him and get forgiveness for any sin in our lives. Hello, praise God. And so, yes, our deliberate faith has to do with how we live. We can't. How can we expect God to bless us if we're not going to try to live for Him? Hello? This whole thing is about you living for God. None of us are perfect at it. Well, my wife is, but the rest of us are no good at it. And thus we need more deliberate faith to access God in a more deliberate way. Now, I know you do your devotions and you do your Bible studies and all of that. Can I tell you, honestly, that's not enough. I do that, and I still need more of Christ. I need more of Christ, and deliberate faith opens it up, and it opens up a lifetime of confirmed, God confirming miracles in our lives, and all of which is to help us become overcomers, or to endure whatever we have to go through, or be empowered to overcome it in ways that we never imagined we could, and be delivered from it, and all of those kinds of things are available to us by deliberate faith. Now, you're not going to get far other than salvation, and that's a great thing, by the way. You're not in your personal walk and growth with Christ. You're not going to get very far if you're compromising. I am going to live for Christ. As for me and my house, we're going to live for Christ. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. I don't care what the rest, I mean, I care, but I don't care what the rest of the world does. If they don't want to serve Christ, that's their choice, that they can be deliberate about it or not. But I'm deliberately going to choose to follow my God, Jehovah, and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Let me ask you something. The question was given to Jesus' disciples one time. Hey, now I'm going to be honest with you. I'd like to be one of those big-time preachers that preaches to thousands of people every morning. Every word they say, put it in a book, and they become book salesmen, whatever. And I think that's all good. There's a lot of good inspiration, a lot of good encouragement from a lot of that. But let me tell you something. The size of the crowd means nothing. It's the quality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what I deliberately need in my life is more of the quality presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that does the fulfilling that I need in my personal walk with Christ. Because I'll tell you what, I don't want to sin because I love Jesus Christ. I don't want to do things that are going to be offensive to God because I love Jesus Christ. Do I do things that offend God? Oh, I'm sure. I think that's flesh. But And I hope you do the same. I have an advocate that I go to frequently to help me walk the kind of life that God wants me to walk. Now, I guarantee you when you walk out of this church, you go to your routine, your regular life, there's going to be things next week that you're going to face that are going to challenge. Going to challenge what we're talking about today. Going to challenge everything that I'm telling you today. You're going to find yourself being tested and tried, and you're going to be discouraged, and you're going to get disappointments that are going to be everywhere, and you're going to wonder, where's my God? Pastor was talking about this great God that wants to minister to my life and wants to pour Himself into my life, wants to challenge me to live better and better and closer and more with Jesus. Where's He at? I'm right in the middle of this. That's right where you need to be, because it's in the middle of your trial that you see Jesus Christ the clearest. You don't even understand that, do you? It is exactly the truth. Yes, you know that. You see Christ more clearly in the midst of the trial that He is helping you conquer. And you can't, how can you lose? How can you lose? If you conquer it on the way and you don't stumble and you stay faithful and you don't sin, God blesses you and honors you, and that's all kinds of wonderful things He wants to pour into your life. How can you lose that even if you don't do that and you fail and you sin back here, you have an advocate that makes it all right and He takes you on through anyway? How can you lose? There's no reason for us to be failures in any sense as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about the people of this world's opinion of you. I'm talking about the reality of you. It doesn't matter what other people, it doesn't even matter what a fellow Christians say about you. It doesn't make any difference what they say. Good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter, because you walk with your Lord and your Savior. He's the one you've got to please, not the pastor, not anybody else in church, and certainly not the rest of this world. Therefore, if I walk, I walk in Him. If I live, I live in Him. I have my being in the Spirit of God, and therefore it doesn't matter what anybody says. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you just for a second, because deliberate faith means refusal to not believe. I have to believe because I'm deliberately putting my faith in Christ. I have to believe. You endure all the obstacles. You finish the fight, as the Apostle Paul famously put it. Heroes after the fact. We look back at the Apostle Paul and all the New Testament guys the same way the Apostle Paul was looking back at the Old Testament guys. We look back at Paul and John and James and all the disciples and all the things that went on there, and we say, there's a great heritage that we follow. These men have set great examples. This is the idea of what deliberate faith is all about. And one of the things that I get out of that is, never quit. God will. Did you get that? Never quit, because God will whatever you need. Do you believe that? That doesn't sound enthusiastic to me. Do you believe that? Yes, God will. All you've got to do is never quit. And that is all-encompassing. You can be doing it perfectly, or you can fail in the process. You can't lose, because God makes a way for you to become a winner. And He will be the source of that. And that is just beyond me. But here's something that you have to recognize. Here's what you have to deliberately do. You have to deliberately recognize when God is moving in your life. Now, when I was a punk and nearly drowned one time out in Pyramid Lake, I paused for about that long and thought, well, this must be God. But beyond that, it didn't make any difference. But it's a hallmark moment in my life, because I was going down. I was drowning. And the guy pulling the raft ahead of me, you know what I was doing? Was to push the raft and swim and catch up to it. We were wanting to get out there a ways and dive off of it into the middle of the night, into the Pyramid Lake in Nevada. And so I give it one last push. And many of you know this story, so it bores you, I know. But anyway. And so I started swimming. And I pushed him too far. I couldn't swim and catch up to him. And I'm getting tired and tired and tired. And I'm yelling. I'm not hearing people on the beach screaming and yelling and being honyocks on the beach. He couldn't hear me. And then he said, because I asked him, I said, man, what made you stop? Because he stopped just as I'm about to go under, and I hit the raft with my hand, and I made it to the raft. And I said, what made you stop? He said, something inside me. Now, you knew, didn't you? You knew just exactly what it was. Something inside me told me to stop and look around. That saved my life. What was it? The still, small voice. What is it? I recognize God saved me that night, literally, and saved me a second time when I was coming back from Pyramid Lake, and we rolled the car three times. I thought I was dead. It was only barbecue sauce, but I thought I was dead. At any rate, my point is, those are two points that I know deliberately God saved me. Recognition. First, I recognize the hand of God. I don't fully understand it, can't fully explain it, I can't see it, but I see the results of it. I didn't go down in Pyramid Lake, and I wasn't crushed by rolling three times. Who else could do that? Oh, that's just coincidence. Bull! That's not coincidence. That's the hand of God delivering me from the hand of death. That's exactly what it is. And I recognize that. And today give honor to him again, even though some of you have heard the same kind of baloney before. But it's true. You've got to recognize it. And then you have to do something inside. Acknowledge it. Well, I see that hand of God. That hand moved on me. I'm acknowledging that was God touching me. Which has to tell you something about you and God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If you can acknowledge that God did this, is that not saying something about God and his attitude toward you? Now listen, I'm no more valuable than anybody else in this room, but he saved me at Pyramid Lake. And if I ask some of you, you could think back and remember times when God delivered you, when God spared you, halted you on the side of the road because you thought that you had a flat tire. Then when you drove on 5 miles down the road, there's a major wreck. Come on, I've heard of these testimonies. I had a pastor that had I don't know what it was a bird hit the window, but all she saw was blood on the windshield. She whipped over and stopped, got out to try to see if she'd hit something or whatever, got back in her car, drove 5 miles down the road, which was probably where she would have been at the speed she was going, and there was a major wreck there. Now, come on, you can say what you want to, but I acknowledge God in that. And what does that do? That tells me how much God cares about me. I'm worthless, I know that, but God loves me anyway. Anybody going to row the same boat with me? I am worthless. I am worthless. I am worthless. But God loves me. But God loves me. That's just the way it is. It doesn't excuse us, and nor does it give us permission to sin. It just means if you're stupid enough to do it, I got a way out for you. Amen? Anybody ever? Can you accept that? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so recognizing, acknowledging, and then a little appreciation can go a long ways too, huh? Huh? Isn't it kind of nice when you give a gift, you've worked hard, you've got the money, gave a gift to somebody, and they just pitch it over in the corner with all the other gifts? That's my grandkids, by the way. I just thought I'd mention that. Grandpa buys a big gift. And they play with the box more than they play with the gift. Hello? That just does something to your ego. Oh, I thought you loved me. But a little appreciation with God goes a long, long ways. And you know what you did this morning? You probably did it not even realizing you did it. If you've come to church or been in church, our church or any church for a length of time, you probably realize that when you're worshiping, you're showing appreciation to your God. He loves you. He'll do anything, even lay down his own life for you. Just a little appreciation would go a long, long ways. Amen? Go a long ways toward you being deliberate about your faith. It goes a long ways about God blessing you in your personal life. And I think the purpose of all that is to build your faith. You have a responsibility in the building of your faith. Let me go quickly now because I want to get to the last part of this. But I do have to mention this. There are some things that are destructive to your faith. It's easy to put labels on deliberate faith. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because your willful choices have a great deal to do with how effective your faith is. And so I wanted to just mention it that way so it'd be forceful for you and put something in your mind to remember. But here's something you need to understand. And it is somewhat progressive if you're not careful. This could be progressive because you start out initially believing God can do anything. Am I correct? When you receive Christ, think back. When you receive Christ, said yes to Jesus Christ, maybe a year ago, 10 years, 50 years ago, doesn't matter. When you think about that, when you were first a Christian, man, you could conquer the world. Hello? Am I right? You didn't mind going right down Main Street, Reno, Nevada, and tell everybody on the street corner about Jesus Christ. None didn't bother you at all. You did it all the time. It was an awesome thing. My faith, I believe God could do anything. Thankfully, I kept that from my youth as a Christian, and I believe God can do anything. And so, you have that faith, though, that is so electrified and so intense and so passionate and all of those things that go with that, that you cannot help but talk Jesus all the time. You know what I'm saying? You have that initial faith. What happens to us as time progresses, that enthusiasm begins to wane, especially after people start criticizing you. Remember I talked about people being criticized and railed against? Especially after you've been beat up a while as a Christian. Any veterans here with a little chink or two in their armor? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And after a while, you get hit from every side. You go to church and Christians start criticizing you. You go out in the world and you expect them to criticize you. Is anybody getting adrift of this? And so you got all these things wearing on you and beating on you and beating on you, still trusting God, still believing in Jesus Christ, but it can wear you down. And there are things that happen to destroy or to erode your faith. And part of that is losing your enthusiasm as you had it as a young Christian. That is one of the most exciting times in your Christian experience, because you're so infused with faith, you're so enthusiastic, nothing can stop you. But destruction begins with the first disappointment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I getting too deep or too personal? Every Christian here this morning, and there's some pretty tough Christians here this morning, people who have walked a pretty rough road before they met Christ and had a hard road after they found Christ, but they're still in the house of God believing God. Amen? Here's the interesting thing. Every one of us run into disappointment. God, I want you to do this. I need you to do this. God, will you do this? Nothing happens. Now, I know God never fails to answer prayer. That probably basically is true, but let's you and I talk here this morning. You've been disappointed in God. Amen. Have you? Have you prayed and God didn't seem to answer, didn't seem to care, seemed to be on the other side of the planet, worrying about the French and the European, the Euro, and all that. Anyway, mounting disappointments lead to discouragement. I don't have courage anymore in my faith in Christ. Every bit of it eroding us. And I don't think Jeremy minds if we pray. We were praying for him for an issue. And one of the things that we were talking, you don't mind, do you, Jeremy? And we were talking about is, we were praying about is things from the past coming up and just tormenting. Has anybody ever had that happen? Yes. I know it's not just Jeremy and me. Things from the past come up and haunt you and discourage you. Amen? Who do you think does that? Now, I know if you don't like it, it's not you doing it. Am I right? Because we don't want to have nothing to do. I want to leave it in the past. Leave me alone. It's like my grandson. He sits in the far back of the SUV, and he sits back there, and he says, Grandma, you know why I'm sitting back here? Because I'm all alone, and nobody can kick me. You might want to write that one down. That's pretty good. I'm all alone and nobody can kick me. But that's what I'm trying to tell you. You don't want these things in your life. Who is the source of it? It's not just memories coming up, folks. The one thing the enemy has access to is your mind. And so he wants to torment you. Oh, you sinned way back then. God doesn't care about you now. You can never get to heaven now. It's all over for you. Wrong. There's an advocate. I've already shared that. And so disappointment leads to discouragement, leads to coldness in your spiritual walk. And it's happened to every person who has started for Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? I'm not smelling nothing yet, but I'm sure there's something back there. So I just want to quickly finish this up. So disappointment leads to discouragement, and eventually discouragement leads to defeat, which is what? Sin. So you got to be very careful in your walk, to be very deliberate. And then what happens to religious people? I don't know about you, but I don't like religious people. Religious people are people who think that how you dress and how you act and the things you do determine whether you get to heaven or not. You know that, don't you? Religious people are people of works, not of faith. There may be an exception, but not many. What I think they have is cynical faith. Is anybody ahead of me on this? I think people can get cynical in their faith. Oh, yeah, I've been saved. That was a great miracle. Oh, yeah, God did a lot of things for me, but I'm older and more mature now, and I know how to do this Christian thing, and thus nothing happens in your spiritual life. And you've become cynical. Oh, yeah, God heals, but he doesn't heal for me. Am I piercing any darkness for you? We can have cynical faith, which I think is no faith. I think it is religious faith. You say you believe the right things, but they're not active in your life. How can you have faith in God and not see things happening? I want to go beyond all that. I want to get away from the things that are negative and destructive to my faith. I want to deliberately put myself in places where faith is active. In fact, I like going to church. And I'll tell you why I like going to church. Obviously, meet God. Yeah, that's the obvious one. But the second or third on the line there is that I come and I'm with you. And I'll tell you why that's so important to me. Your faith combined with my faith causes God to show up and want to do some things for his people. And that's where we connect. That's where our faith connects. That's when I'm deliberate, you're deliberate, God's power begins to become very, very active. I think faith with no action is no faith. Amen? If God is not visible and acknowledgeable and understandable, then there's no faith being involved. So deliberate faith needs to be exemplary. It needs to be like the Old Testament where they were examples, and yet they weren't perfect, nor could they have perfection until Christ came. And then when Christ came, we have the advantage. Oh, praise God, I'm born in this century, because we have the advantage of not only the Old Testament examples, but we have the advantage of the New Testament examples and the experience of the New Testament salvation. God forgave me. I'm alive. I'm alive. He's alive. My grandson again, I'm sorry. He's a good preacher. The better thing is that God has provided for us, not only to sustain us, keep us from wavering, keep us with deliberate faith, but to pour blessings into our life and to demonstrate faith, action, not talking about it. You know, we can talk about revival. We can talk about miracles. If we're not seeing miracles, there's a lack of faith somewhere to a large degree. Am I making sense? Deliberate faith. Wanting to see some deliberate things happening. Doesn't mean things won't happen, but because God answers the minimal amount of faith. But man, does he answer when you're deliberate about it. And so we want to see that kind of demonstration. Not talk about it. We want to see it. We want to experience it. We want it to flow through our lives. We want to be empowered by that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that still voice? Has the Lord spoken to you and said, do this or do that, or be aware of this, be aware of that? Has anybody ever experienced that? Four or five, a lot of us, okay. That is the Holy Spirit, where the power resides, speaking to you to motivate you. And to get your faith deliberate in a particular area, so that no matter what the obstacle or the opposition, it becomes relegated to insignificance. The obstacles, the mountains, or walls become insignificant because our faith is greater than the wall. Our faith is greater than the opposition. Our faith is greater than the sword. Hello. We're talking having faith in Christ. I'm going to believe regardless of what happens. So here, I'm going to end with this very, very thought. You choose to believe. You project anything, you reject anything that opposes what you believe. You endure to the end. You believe God. And let me give you one last bit of advice. Record it. Record it. When you acknowledge, recognize, see, you understand God has done something, write that down. I don't keep a faith journal. I keep a wife. She remembers everything. Was that a husband-wife statement? I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. But you guys might want to think about that. Your wife never forgets anything. But what I meant by that was my wife is a walking encyclopedia of the things God has done for us. And she's the detail person. Me, I'm the bull in the china shop. I go blasting through there and say, oh, wow, God helped me. I only broke a few things. My wife keeps record of all those things, and wonderfully, it's a wonderful thing, because when we get together in the morning for our coffee and we start talking about the Lord or whatever, we've read our Bibles and we start talking about the Lord and sharing, some of those things that we needed to hear again, she reminds us of, or maybe I'll think of it, but that's how we record it. We keep it alive, a record in our hearts. And if that's not good for you, write it down. Keep a prayer answered journal of some kind, because it will do you wonders. On Sunday nights, let me close with this. On Sunday nights, we take prayer requests. We don't do it on Sunday mornings as much, but we take prayer requests. And that reminds me, when we close, I'm going to pray for that Nate Dixon, right? Yeah. If you write those things down like we do on Sunday nights, we write down the prayer requests. And then it's not long till we hear the answer. And so we've got that written down. So I've got all my books with my notes in them have lists of prayer requests on one of the blank sheets. And further on, you'll see, oh, we found one. This one was the answer to this prayer back here. Do you know what that does to your deliberate faith? Man, it ignites you. It gets you excited. And one of the ones I'll give you as an example closing. I am closing. It's just a long close. I learned this in Reno, Nevada when I was going to church there in the Little Church of God in Reno. It's where I was saved, found Christ. And so I would go, my schedule was so that I could go to the Tuesday morning prayer meetings. And so I was there, and we'd do prayer requests and prayer requests and prayer requests. And I had been praying a long time for my mother to find Christ and everything else. And this is it just blows my mind. Another good thing to remember. We're praying for my mom. Now, that little church was like, it was a house. And the front door came in like this. It opened up, and it was like the living room where we had the theater seats for the church. And then to the left was kind of like a little sitting room area. And that's where the pulpit was and the altar was placed. It wasn't very big, probably hold 35 people or so. Anyway, we're there praying at the altar for these requests, which I had listed before and prayed for before. We're praying, and when we started praying for my mother, believe it or not, I don't care if you believe it. We're praying for my mother. At the time we're praying for my mother, that front door bursts open. My mother walks in the door. Now, I'd like to tell you she received Jesus Christ right there, but she didn't. She came asking some other questions, but that led her later to receiving Christ a couple days before she died in a pretty cool way. But my point is this. If you keep records of that, you can thumb through that now and then. And if you can't recognize God doing, that book is going to be filled up with what God has done for you. And by the way, your faith will be filled up. You will be more deliberate. It will be more advanced. It will be more powerful than you've ever had it before. And I know some of you look at me like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I believe in God. Okay. Just try becoming deliberate about your faith. You know, that's a bad situation. I'm believing God to change that. Write it down, give it a date, and watch what happens. I promise you on the Word of God that God will respond to your prayer because you've been deliberate. I hate those now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. Oh God, bless all my family. And oh God, don't forget to keep my Chevy running. And oh God, keep me safe as I pass through Buena kind of prayers. You know what I mean? They may be probably good prayers, but at any rate. But I'm talking about those things where something very seriously God only can do. Challenge God and challenge your own faith. Be deliberate with it. See what God does. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Man, I'm getting hungry. Anybody with me? Now, there's a reason I'm sharing this with you. Because coming up shortly, I believe we're going to be able to work it in September. We're going to have a weekend of faith. And we're challenging you to be a part of the solution and not a part of your own problem. And we're going to have maybe three nights, Sunday morning as well, of faith, deliberate faith in God. And we're going to tarry till He answers. I'm looking forward to it. I think God's going to unleash some pretty cool things. And so you might want to, if you're going through one of those things that seems to be a long-term deal, you might want to come and get a conclusion to it. So this is a day I'm believing God is going to deliver me from this. Am I making sense? And so I want us to pray tonight, this morning, if you don't realize what we're doing, we're trying to get you in a mental position for your faith to do something in your life. We as Christians should move mountains with our faith, even our own mountains by faith. I can pray easy for you than I can for myself, but it works as well for me if I pray for me. Are you still awake? Okay, I'm praying. I am. Father, we're about to partake together and celebrate our time and fellowship with Dave and Penny. But I want us to go from here this morning with the determination that we're going to be more deliberate about our faith and how we walk with you and what we want to see happen in our lives. We commit it into your hands. We trust you. We just ask you to bring it to pass. And bless the food and fellowship in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.